This is Viewpoint with attorney and author Chuck Crismeyer. Viewpoint is a one-hour talk show confronting the issues of America's heart and home. And now with today's edition of Viewpoint, here is Chuck Crismeyer.
The executive order has been made to plan for America's 250th birthday. Donald Trump, President Donald J. Trump, said it is the purpose of this order to take other actions to honor the history of our great nation. Well, how do you honor the history of our great nation when honor has been fading from American life? Today on Viewpoint, we're going to talk about that. Yes, we are. We're going to talk about that. In fact, as I was taking a brief nap earlier today, I asked the Lord specifically, which I often do during that period of time when my eyes are closed and I'm listening carefully to the voice of the Lord, I said, Lord, what do we talk about today? And he said, I want you to talk about honor. And that's what we're going to do. We're going to talk about honor here on the program today. 355 times the word honor is mentioned in the Bible in some form. And with that many times, it must be important to God. Yet we have fading honor in our country today. In fact, we have fading honor for the Lord himself. Yet the Bible says, honor the Lord with your substance, honor your parents, honor them that honor me, I will honor, give honor unto him that is due, honor the king, and all of these various verses dealing with honor. But what is it? What is honor, and how can honor be fading? Well, in the Bible, honor, I think, means to show value for someone or something. The Bible commands people to honor God, to honor their parents, to honor the elderly, to honor church leaders, to honor the king, and also says that people should outdo one another in showing honor to one another. So, how do we do that? And how do we fail to do that? We're supposed to honor those in authority and pray for those that are in authority, such as rulers and kings. But we're also supposed to honor and serve Christ. We're supposed to honor and serve God. How do we do that? And how do we fail to do that? Whatever happened to honor? That's what we want to talk about here on the program today. And I'm so glad that you've joined us. It's Conversation with Ever-Increasing Conviction, Talk That Transforms. And you might have to anchor your seatbelt, friends, because as we talk about this, it may be that the Holy Spirit might speak in your own heart. Because, as I said in the opening of Chapter 9 of my book, Renewing the Soul of America, if I would have honor, I must be honorable. If I would have honor, I must be honorable. Well, what does that mean? The glory of American liberty was born in the light of American honor, as far as I'm concerned. July 4th is a day of national celebration for all Americans, and that's why our president has decreed by executive order that we're going to have a massive 250th birthday celebration. And on that day, one of mankind's greatest declarations was signed, announcing the birth of a nation that would change the world and make it a better place. So as we revel in fireworks and hang out the stars and stripes every year, few of us, I think, are conscious of the high cost that purchased the liberty we enjoy, and why it is that July 4th was to be actually a demonstration of honor. On July 4th, 1776, 56 courageous men gathered in the city of Philadelphia to fix their names to the Declaration of Independence, and they weren't fixing their name to the Declaration of Independence to set forth a football team from Philadelphia. It had nothing to do with football. It had to do with something far more fundamental and far more important. They anguished over the manner in which the mother country had so tyrannized the 13 colonies. King George and the English Parliament seemed bent on making second-class citizens of the colonists and replacing them with taxation in which they had no representation. So basic God-given rights were being ignored and the people were exploited. Tensions were running very high, they were explosive, and even though most of the signers of the Declaration of Independence had been fundamentally loyal to the crown, They were now convinced that the laws of nature and of nature's God require they individually and collectively take a stand for human dignity and against tyranny. So they found these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they're endowed by their creator with certain inalienable rights. To this end, they declared their independence from the earthly power, England, and declared their dependence upon a heavenly power, God himself. That's what they did. So 56 signers of that declaration were the business, professional, scientific, political, and spiritual leaders of their day. Many were very wealthy. Some of them were men of means. They had families. They had position and fame. They were prominent and prosperous. They realized that the Declaration of Principle could turn their prosperity to poverty. They also considered the grave reality. If they lost in their bid for freedom, they would, as convicted traitors, feel the jerk of a hangman's rope on their necks. So in that crucible of human drama, 56 men decided that liberty was more important than life, that principle was more important than prosperity, and they fixed their names boldly to the declaration. And they said, with the firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and here's the word, our sacred honor. Our sacred honor. So, what is honor and why is it sacred? That's what we want to take a look at here today on Viewpoint. And in fact, if honor is sacred, what's happening to America's honor? And are we actually so secularized now as a country that even honor itself has become a thing of the past? And if so, and God said, I will bless those, I will honor those that honor me, then are we even in a position for God to honor us, even though winners of the Super Bowl gave thanks to God and to Jesus for helping them to win? But was that actually honoring God, or was that thankful for some, what they perceived to be a blessing from God, but not actually honoring God? Because if they really honored God, their lives would reveal it. But if their lives don't reveal it, they're not there to honor God, just to give him a passing, thanks a lot, Lord. But how about the other team? How about the other team that had said, their quarterback had said, everything I do to the glory of God. They weren't thanking God for losing, but they had said that everything I want to do in playing a game, I want to do to the glory of God. Well, that's what the Bible tells us to do. The Bible says, whatever you do in word, in thought, and deed, do all to the glory of God. In other words, to his honor. To give God glory is, in a sense, to give him honor. The honor due unto his name. So we're going to talk a lot about this here on Viewpoint today, and I'm so glad that you've joined us. You might want to seriously consider getting a copy of my book, Renewing the Soul of America, however, because Chapter 9 is called Our Sacred Honor. Oh, my goodness. It will speak to your heart. It really will. Our Sacred Honor. $15 will put the book in your hands. It's on our website, saveus.org.
Once upon a time, children could pray and read their Bibles in school. Divorces were practically unknown, as was child abuse. In our once great America, virginity and chastity were popular virtues, and homosexuality was an abomination.
So what happened in just one generation?
Hi, I'm Chuck Chrismeyer, and I urge you to join me daily on Viewpoint, where we discuss the most challenging issues touching our hearts and homes. Could America's moral slide relate to the Fourth Commandment?
Listen to Viewpoint on this radio station or anytime at saveus.org.
It's hard to believe that a half a century has passed since I ran for the state legislature in 1976. Right there, America's 200th anniversary. I ran for the state legislature in California. And then again, I ran in 1978. So I ran twice for the state legislature in California. And I felt that in doing that, that God had led me to do that. And I'm so glad that I did, because I learned so much. God used that as a means to actually prepare me in one of many ways to do what I do here today on Viewpoint. But one of the things that I learned there is there was a lot of problem with the issue of honor. I learned a lot about American politics there in running for the state legislature. I learned that behind the scenes, honor was hard to find. Oh, there was a lot of political chicanery, a lot of one-upsmanship, a lot of giving honor, supposedly, to those who were in power in order to gain, what should we say, kudos from them, favors from them, and so on. But in terms of giving honor freely, I didn't see much of it. Didn't see much of it at all, and we see even less of it today. It was interesting. I heard, because I didn't watch the Super Bowl, but I did hear that Donald Trump was introduced and appeared on a jumbo screen with his daughter, and that the people there cheered and shouted and so on. Well, it was a form of honor. At least it was a recognition of favor. And that was interesting. But then as I explored after that game, and I looked at a few things that came up on a couple of news sites, and I wanted to find out what really went on there. Not so much in terms of the game itself, because the game is the game. Yes, I understood that even at halftime, the Philadelphia Eagles were ahead in a dramatic way. Never before in the history of the Super Bowl. I understood that. It was painful, I knew, for the other team. But what I was looking for is some other aspects concerning that game. I was looking like, what was the attitude of the people? What was the attitude and the display taking place, for instance, at halftime? And so I heard a presentation of America the Beautiful from a young lady who had a reputation to be a valued Christian singer, who had actually gone from singing for Christ to also crossover into the secular world to gain more popularity. As I listened to her, I winced, because what I heard concerning this wonderful hymn, America the Beautiful, did not sound so wonderful at all. There was no sense of honor and glory to God or to the country as well presented in this unbelievable setting that was going to be aired, heard, seen all over the world, representative of our country. But I had long since been to the top of Pikes Peak in Colorado, right there out of Colorado Springs. And that's exactly where America Beautiful was penned by Catherine Lee Bates. I know that song. I know it by heart, and I know all the verses of it, and they are tremendous. There's something dramatically beautiful about that song that should be sung as a hymn, but it didn't happen. It didn't happen at the Super Bowl. There was fading honor. And then I understood that there was supposed to be this great presentation, a dramatic presentation by somebody who I never knew, but I heard purported to be a Christian, a rapper, a Christian rapper. And so I looked for a few minutes at a representation of what happened there at the Super Bowl. I found no hint whatsoever of honor or glory either to God or the country as a result of that presentation. In fact, quite the opposite. It may have been honor and glory to pop culture, but it wasn't honor and glory to God or the nation, even performed in the name of Christ. You see, we have a problem in our country in which we have gradually diminished in so many different ways, in our music, in our speech, in our politics, in our churches, We have diminished honor, and it's fading dramatically. Now, you may not agree with some of the things, my observations, but in fact, you can't give honor to pop culture and expect there to be honor given to God and even to your nation, because those things have nothing to do with God or the honor of your nation and what it stands for as a nation under God and its whole history. So what are we going to celebrate? What are we going to celebrate on the 250th anniversary of our country? Do you realize that that is a quarter of a millennium? 250 years? Wow. And yet we're just a young nation. And if we couldn't preserve honor during the first 250 years, how in the world are we going to have any honor thereafter? So we want to focus on that here today on the program. And I believe that what we talk about here today on the program will actually touch your mind and heart. Maybe that of your family. Maybe your congregation. I believe it will. Thomas Paine was not a Christian. He was a spokesman during the American Revolution, and he said this, "What we obtain too cheaply, we esteem too lightly." He said, "It's the dearness only that gives everything its value. Heaven knows how to put a price upon its goods, and it would be strange indeed if so celestial an article as freedom should not be highly rated." Thomas Jefferson picked up on that, and he says, "My God, how little do my countrymen know what precious blessings they are in possession of and which no other people on earth enjoy." So what do we make of that kind of service and sacrifice and honor today? Do we reverence it? Do we respect its fruits? Do we honor our founding fathers' blood, their lives, their vision? Or has our freedom, our nation under God, taken short shrift in the face of our headlong pursuit of personal peace and affluence? But Jefferson minced no words. Here's what he said. And these words came from a guy who was not revered as a Christian, although he believed in Jesus. He said, "The price of liberty is eternal vigilance." So are we paying the price, or do we no longer value liberty and honor? Honor. So where does honor come from? Well, I believe that honor springs from the well of moral living. Without moral virtue, the glory of honor recedes behind the glare of vice. So America is standing in this strange position today. The God who gave us life, gave us liberty, he inspired our founding fathers, instilled in them the moral and spiritual light that revealed the path and blazed the way for development of the government and the social fabric of the nation, the light of which has radiated to the entire world, and that light produced a glory rooted in national virtue and honor. So, it was a friend of mine who years ago penned a book called The Light and the Glory. The Light and the Glory. He was talking about our country. But our honor now has tarnished, and with it our glory is turning to shame. Our glory is turning to shame. You see, you can't glorify that which you don't honor. You're not going to glorify God if you don't honor him. How can you do that? Oh, you can be thankful to him for something you received, like the football player saying, "I give thanks to God and to Jesus." Okay, but the other team also had prayed to God and to Jesus to help them live and play the game for God's glory. That's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to live and play the game, whatever it is, do all that we do to the honor and glory of God. So, consider this. In 1990, a book came out by two secular advertising agents called Patterson and Kim. The title of the book was very interesting, The Day America Told the Truth. Now, I happen to have that book in my hands today. It's an amazing book. Here's what they said in chapter 12. Infidelity is rampant. Almost one-third of all Americans have had or now have an affair. 62% think that there is nothing wrong, morally wrong, with the affairs they're having. So here was my response. So much for honor. Whatever happened to the Marine Corps motto, Semper Fidelis, which means always faithful? If I can't be faithful to my spouse, how can I be faithful to my country? And if I can't be faithful to those people or institutions, to whom am I faithful? Where's my honor? I can't be faithful even to myself. So the increase of waves of suicide and flocks to shrinks and tea leaf readers, even in the White House. Yet our cars sport a license plate declaring independence, screw guilt. So it seems like we're losing our liberty rapidly because we're losing our honor. And that goes all the way back to 1990 when Patterson and Kim wrote the book, The Day America Told the Truth. And that's not all they said in that book. You might want to get a copy of it somewhere. I tell you, you might want to sit down, anchor your seatbelt for what you're about to find out. And that was in 1990. 35 years ago. So not only are we losing our honor, in fact, we're even being stripped of the very memory of honor. So how do we put new kindling on the flickering flames or embers of honor? How do we do that? The pretty cold and selfish world, or nation, or family, or church, or heart that is without honor, isn't it? So we want to talk about that for the balance of the program today. I hope you're ready for that. One of the things that I want to suggest is you get a copy of my book, Renewing the Soul of America, because it's going to help you to more deeply understand so many things that we have lost in our country and how to regain them. You see, so much of what's talked about is the economy and national defense and the borders and all of those kinds of things, regular political talk. But the heart of the country is not those things at all. The heart of the country has to do with the heart, and the heart has to do with honor. Are we actually honorable people individually? And if so, how could we be losing our honor as a country? What do you think? Get a copy of the book, Renewing the Soul of America. It's an $18 book. Yours for $15. It's on our website, saveus.org. A very encouraging book, a book for vision for each one of us as Christians to be and become the people that we think that we are or want to be. That God would look upon us with honor, seeing that we're honoring him with our lives in every aspect. There's a reason why 38 national Christian leaders endorsed this book. 38. They saw it as a radically different book. Never before had a book been written like this concerning our country, because it actually gave the answers. It actually presented the reality of our lives so that we could not just talk about what we want to see, but we could actually be the living examples of what we wanted to see, so that in fact, reality, our hope, would become reality. Again, the book, Renewing the Soul of America, on our website, saveus.org. You can call us at 1-800-SAVE-USA, 1-800-SAVE-USA, or write to us at Save America Ministries. P.O. Box 70879, Richmond, Virginia, 23255. Writing a check at $6 for Moses and family. Be right back. Our honor, how to regain it.
There is so much more about Chuck Crismeyer and Save America Ministries on our website, saveus.org. For example, under the marriage section, God has marriage on his mind. Chuck has some great resources to strengthen your marriage. First off, a fact sheet on the state of the marital union, a fact sheet on the state of ministry, marriage, and morals. SaveUS.org. Marriage, divorce, and remarriage. What does the Bible really teach about this? Find all of this at SaveUS.org. Also, a letter to pastors, the Hosea Project, SaveUS.org, and many more resources to strengthen your marriage. It's all on Chuck's website, saveus.org. Again, you can listen to Chuck's Viewpoint broadcast live and archived. Save America Ministries website at saveus.org.
One of the saddest consequences, I think, of the demise of honor is the disappearance of heroes. America has been rich in heroes, men and women who stood for truth, who courageously did and spoke what was right. We have many names going back in our history. But according to a recent poll, 70% of Americans believe there are no living heroes existing today. We don't trust our leaders or our institutions, not even ourselves. Why? Because honor's been lost. And you can't bootstrap honor. Honor has to come from within our minds, within our hearts, within our very being. It issues from the inner character, from our heart, from our very soul. And honor is then bestowed by society back to the one who has acted honorably from his or her heart. Our founding fathers were nearly universal in their conviction as to the root of honor. They were convinced, like George Washington himself stated, that of all the dispositions and habits which lead to political prosperity, religion and morality are indispensable supports. They were convinced that national morality could not prevail in exclusion of religious principle lived out in the people's lives. In fact, you may remember the name Noah Webster. Remember our dictionaries? He could not state this fundamental belief more clearly. Here's what he said. The moral principles and precepts contained in the scriptures ought to form the basis of all our civil institutions and laws. All the miseries and evils which men suffer from vice, crime, ambition, injustice, oppression, slavery, and war proceed from their despising or neglecting the precepts contained in the Bible. So, you may recall, recently people have mentioned Calvin Coolidge, one of our presidents. He said the foundations of our society and our government rest so much on the teachings of the Bible that it would be difficult to support them if faith in these teachings would cease to be practically universal in our country. So, if we were to see the light and the glory of America return, we have to first restore honor. And that begins in our hearts, not artificially built through the horrors of war. The nation's honor is dearer than the nation's comfort. Yes, dearer than the nation itself, the nation's life itself. But there's no national honor without individual honor. Honor in your life and in mine. And that causes me to remember. Perhaps you remember back in the 1980s, the film Chariots of Fire. You remember that? It was so important in my mind and my heart that I actually showed it to my grandchildren over and over and over again. One of the most notable, honorable, and classic films of our time. The fellow Eric Little, the main character, the young Olympian upon whose life the film was based, made in a moment of moral choice and crisis, a personal decision by choosing God's way rather than yielding to the pressure of political power in his nation. He was a man of principle and honor. He was willing to sacrifice temporary personal pleasure and goals in favor of God's eternal plan and principles. And he was honored by both God and man. Here's what happened, if you don't remember it. Eric Liddell was considered Scotland's fastest wing. He was renowned in his country. He was a dedicated Christian man. For him, Christ was his life. For me to live as Christ. In fact, ultimately after the Olympics, he actually became a missionary in Japan. For me to live as Christ. So here's what happened. Eric Liddell was originally scheduled to run, as I recall, the 100 meters in the Olympics. I believe the year was 1924. I could be wrong, but that's what comes to my mind. In any event, he was going to run in the Olympics, and then they changed the schedule and put him to run on Sunday. Well, for Eric Liddell, he considered Sunday to be the Sabbath. And he said, I don't do that on Sunday. I don't do that on the Sabbath. That's God's day. I won't do that. Well, the leaders of his country, the sports leaders, and even the king himself came and tried to put pressure on Eric Liddell to run. Don't you value and honor your country? Talk about pressure. But for Eric Liddell, he said, my preeminent honor is not for my country, but for God. So he said, I can't run. Here he was, Scotland's best hope in the Olympics, and refusing to run because they scheduled him on the Sabbath. Well, his teammates understood this, and ultimately, as it played out, another opportunity arose to run the 400 meters or 440 yard, as I recall. And it wasn't his regular run. But it was not going to be run on the Sabbath. And so he was put in that slot to run. When he got in the starting blocks, or as he was getting into the starting blocks to run that race, knowing he was going to have to trust God because this was not his normal race, but it was opened up to him. And he said, when I run, I feel God's pleasure. When I run, I feel God's pleasure. So, as he was getting into the starting blocks, the American runner Charlie Paddock came over and handed him a piece of paper. As Eric Liddell opened that piece of paper right there in the starting blocks, it said these words, quoted from the book of Samuel, them that honor me, I will honor. It brings tears of joy to my eyes, even now as I remember all of that. Them that honor me, I will honor. And here was Eric Liddell, who refused to run on the Sabbath to bring honor and glory to God, but now was given this opportunity, and God was going to honor him. Them that honor me, I will honor. And he ran, and the rest is history. He won spectacularly. It brought honor to his country, but it brought even more honor to God because of how he had lived according to biblical and godly principle in his life. So here's the deal. If you and I want to see the light and the glory of America return, we have to restore her honor. And that begins in every one of our hearts and our lives, the choices that we make. And there's no honor, no national honor, without individual honor, honor in your life and in mine. And I believe that humility is the soil condition of a heart and character out of which honor grows and is manifested, because the Bible actually says, before honor is humility. before honor is humility. Maybe we need a bigger dose of humility in each one of our hearts. Because if we're not humble before God, we're going to do what we want. We're not going to do what we ought, but we're going to do what we want. In other words, we're going to arrogate our own viewpoints over what God has said, unlike what Eric Little did. In fact, in the very same biblical passage, it says, before destruction, the heart of man is haughty or prideful. So God honors humility in a man or a woman and a nation. He's promised. He says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time. In other words, that means to agree with his viewpoint. And that's one of the biggest problems in the church today among professing Christians. It's amazing how we arrogate our own viewpoints over what God has said, just like Adam and Eve did in the garden, and somehow think that we should expect God to bless us, to give honor to us. He says, no way, I can't do that. Think about the Marine Corps hymn. Now, I'm not a Marine. For some reason, I never was involved in America's military, but I was instructed to teach math in the most crime-infested district in Southern California during the entire Vietnam War. That was my service. And, yeah, it was tough. We had guns. We had crime. We had all those kinds of things. But the Marine Corps hymn says this, first to fight for right and freedom, and to keep our honor clean. To keep our honor clean. How do we do that? America's depending on you. From our ancestors came our names, from our virtues comes our honor, and our children, if we're going to leave our children, your grandchildren, a heritage of honor, somehow it's going to have to start in our own minds and hearts. Right? So what is honor? How is honor gained or lost? How can honor exist without moral virtue? How does shame develop in an individual or a nation? In what ways might honor be linked to true liberty? What is the condition of my own honor? Am I a virtuous man or woman? What would my children or grandchildren say? How about my secretary or co-worker? God said in his word, then that honor me, I will honor. Based upon that standard, are you worthy of God's honor? Is our nation? We the people? We'll be back.
Have you ever considered what the early church was like? Many people are developing a heart longing for a greater fulfillment in our practices as Christians. A recent study showed 53,000 people a week are leaving the back door of America's churches in frustration. What is going on? Why has there not been even a 1% gain among followers of Christ in the last 25 years? Could it be that God is seeking to restore first century Christianity for the 21st century? Jesus said, I'll build my church. Is Christ by his Spirit stirring to prepare the church for the 21st century? The early church prayed together and broke bread from house to house. They were family, and it was said by all who observed, behold how they love one another. Incredible.
But the same can be found right now. Go to saveus.org and click Sell Church. We can revive first century Christianity for the 21st century.
It's about people, not programs. It's about a body, not a building.
That's saveus.org. Click Sell Church.
Fading honor results in fading glory. I remember years ago, we did a newsletter that we used to send out monthly called Fading Glory. It had to do with our flag. It had to do with what our flag represents. And our flag had become very tattered. in its representation both to the country and to the world. Why? Well, because our honor as a country and as people within the country was fading, fading honor. So let's apply some of this in our own lives in ways that we haven't yet talked about. We've alluded to them, but we haven't yet talked about them in detail. Now, since the word honor appears in the Bible about 355 times, which used to mean value or esteem that we give to one another, in the Old Testament, the word means weight or glory. In the New Testament, it often means reverence or value. So we want to, the Bible commands people to honor God. So how do we honor God? What would you say is the way to honor God? Actually, it's very simple. To honor God is not to say God did this or God did that in and of itself. The greatest honor we can give to God is to obey His word. That's the greatest honor we can give Him. Because what that means is we have such profound respect for Him and that He gave us His word, which He said was more important than His own name, that to fail to obey His word is to fail to obey Him, which is to diminish His honor, the honor that is due His name. We're told to give unto the Lord the glory and honor due His name. Well, that means there's a built-in factor of the fear of the Lord. If you don't have the built-in factor of the fear of the Lord, you're not going to honor Him and you're not going to obey His voice. Because if you don't have the policeman following behind you, knowing that the flashing lights may suddenly bring you to your senses, you're not going to be very prone to obey the law. Because our fundamental natural being is not to obey the law. Isn't that true? You know that's true. So, that is means that we are fundamentally, in our natural mindedness, our human nature, we are lawless people. So if we don't honor the Lord by obeying His word, then we will remain lawless. If our minds and our hearts are not repositioned internally to desire to obey His word with our whole heart, our natural bent then is to disobey His word. And that's what's happening in our country. That's what's happening in God's house. That's why for the past 25 years, the divorce rate in the Bible Belt of America has exceeded the nation as a whole by 50%. That's the reason why 11 pastors of mega churches in the buckle of the Bible Belt, Dallas, Texas, over the past 9 months have been removed from ministry because they didn't honor the Lord with their life. They only honored the Lord in the areas that they wanted to honor the Lord, but then they got caught. The blue lights shone behind them, and all of a sudden, their lack of honor was revealed, and it cost them the ministries to which they had dedicated themselves for a lifetime and caused tremendous embarrassment to their families, to their congregations, to the body of Christ, and to the whole nation and even the world. Their failure to honor God in their behavior, in their life, brought dishonor in much broader ways. It's like what Jesus said, that which is done in secret will be shouted from the housetops. In other words, living a life of dishonor will ultimately spill out in even greater dishonor that we never expected to come. Now, I know that sounds pretty sobering, but it's true. It is absolutely true. And by the way, it's not just those 11 pastors in the Dallas, Texas area. There have been numbers all over the country. I just read about another big one just the other day. The whole ministry is closed down now. Why? Because a guy whose life and ministry was so deeply rooted in the whole charismatic world defiled it with his behavior. It brings tears to your eyes. Honor. The Bible says that we should honor our parents, our mothers and our fathers. It doesn't say, how do we honor our parents? Well, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. It's the first commandment with promise that you may live long on the earth, which the Lord your God gives you. So to honor our parents is to obey them. Now, if the parents require us to do something or engage in behavior that's contrary to the word, will, and ways of God, we do no honor to God or our parents by following their advice. On the other hand, we're supposed to have attitudes of submission and honor and obedience to our parents. Why? Because our parents stand in logo parentis, so to speak, or in the place of God. Just like teachers stand in the position of what is called logo parentis, which means in the place of the parent. And teachers have taken that beyond the pale and instead it replaces parents. And so we're dishonoring parents by giving too much honor to teachers. But then we have children who don't obey their parents and therefore don't obey their teachers either. So they don't bring any honor to their parents, and they don't bring honor to their teachers, and they're dishonoring the whole country and the entire educational system. You see how this works? So, then there are others like the king or those in official capacity. We're supposed to honor them. Why? Because of their position. God says he allows them or puts them in position, and so we are to honor them in their position. If they do drastically ungodly things, we don't honor what they do. But it's their position that we honor and respect. We're supposed to give honor unto him that it is due, everyone who deserves honor. For instance, a pastor in a congregation deserves honor because of his role and his position. On the other hand, to give him honor that is due unto his position is not necessarily to agree with everything he says or does. So it's the attitude of our heart that brings honor to stabilize the society that allows God then to give honor to a country, to give honor to a city, to give honor to a ministry, to give honor to a family. So when Donald Trump said that he wants to, through this executive order, to establish the 250th anniversary of our country as a grand celebration, he said this: it is also the purpose of this order to take other actions to honor the history of our great nation, to honor the history. Well, now, wait a minute. If we're going to honor the history, there must be something about that history that's honorable that would compel us to go back and reinspect our behavior and our attitudes today so that our behavior and attitudes of our nation going forth from its 250th anniversary would bring honor as well, so that others following behind us could give us honor. Like the song that we used to sing, may all who come behind us find us faithful. If we're not faithful in our marriages, how can anybody come behind us and find us faithful? So if Children are supposed to obey their parents in the Lord and give honor to their parents. Then what if the parents are divorcing, breaking their marriages apart when they made a vow till death do us part, but they see fit to break the vow for their own reasons? In other words, give themselves authority over what God has said, so by in turn, they're giving their children authority to also disregard what God has said, and that leads to, believe it or not, a rather very significantly increase of divorces among the children of divorced parents. You see how this works? So God cannot give honor to parents who choose not to work diligently to maintain their marriages, but decide to give up for whatever personal pleasure they want, regardless of what it might be. You can rationalize just about anything. Recently, I had the opportunity to talk with a young woman, probably in her early 40s, and having some rather significant challenges in her own marriage, as so many people do. And as we chatted together, she mentioned these words, in sickness and in health. Now, when she said that, what she was actually saying is, I believe what God said, and I'm going to work this through to bring honor to God. And in doing so, I'm creating a situation, an environment that allows my children to be more likely to give honor to God when they get into trouble and to obey his voice. Now, there's another area in the Bible that says, talks about honor. It says, honor the Lord with your substance and with the first fruit of all your increase. That's what the Bible says. In that sense, it doesn't even say the tithe. It says, with your substance and the first fruit of all your increase. Question, do you do that? If you don't do that, then how in the world can you expect God to honor you? If you're not going to honor the Lord, and God said, them that honor me, I will honor. You see how we actually disqualify ourselves from being honored by God? And then we want to bellyache to him to have him answer our prayers. And here's what happened. If you go to Malachi chapter 2, the religious leaders of that day in Israel were doing just that. They were bellyaching to God, laying their tears all over his altar. And he said, look, I'm not going to listen to them. You're not sincere. You don't honor me in your own marriages. Why should you expect me to honor you and answer your prayers? I'm not going to do it. Now, you might want to read it, Malachi chapter 2. Do you think, by the way, this is relevant? Fading honor? Fading glory? How about restoring honor? That's what we want to do, restoring honor. You might want to get a copy of my book, Renewing the Soul of America, because it helps us in so many different areas, not just this area, but many, at least a dozen different areas, to help us to recover that which we have lost in our own lives. $15, we'll put it in your hands. Renewing the Soul of America on our website, saveus.org, saveus.org. Call us, 1-800-SAVE-USA. Write to us at Save America Ministries, P.O. Box 70879, Richmond, Virginia, 23255. That's $6 for postage and handling. Look, let's prepare for the 250th anniversary of our country. But let's prepare not so much with excitement, but with real preparation.
You've been listening to Viewpoint with Chuck Chrismeyer. Viewpoint is supported by the faithful gifts of our listeners. Let me urge you to become a partner with Chuck as a voice to the church declaring vision for the nation. Join us again next time on Viewpoint as we confront the issues of America's heart and home.